Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them.
If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven.
But when you give to the needy,
but when you pray, but when you fast,
do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do.
But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing,
so that your giving may be in secret.
But when you pray, go into your room, close the door,
and pray to your Father who is unseen. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face,
so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting.
Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward
And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Picking up in Matthew chapter 6 here in just a second, and so you can find your place there. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, as you might have guessed. How many of you here like old Western movies? Is anybody in here, like, would you acknowledge that? Just kind of put it up. Okay, cool. So some of you like them. You like the old Clint Eastwood stuff or the John Wayne stuff. You really dig the old Westerns. One of the funniest things about the old Western movies to me was, because I kind of like them too. They're pretty cool. You know, usually it's good versus bad. You kind of have a true sense of good versus bad, as opposed to it being all jumbled up. So, but one of the things I love is, like, when one of the bit part actors, like, who doesn't matter at all, like one bit in the whole film, he's just the guy that Eastwood is shooting up, you know? I mean, you don't even know his name. You don't know anything. He's just the guy that John Wayne's filling full of lead, you know, that guy. And he just happens to be one out of a sea of 100 of them. But what is it about that guy that he feels the need to try and steal the scene from, like, John Wayne or Clint Eastwood, you know? And it always is the death scene. You know what I'm talking about? When he gets shot and it's like,
my stomach, why?
You know what I'm talking about? And so it, like, takes them 800 years to die, and they're trying to steal the scene, and I start thinking to myself, what is the story with that? It's like, it's Clint Eastwood's movie, it's John Wayne's movie, and then I've got no-name guy who just got shot. Just die. You're supposed to just die, but you take, like, 100 years to die. Or if you've gone to the, maybe your kid or your grandkid has been in one of those school plays, and while you're there, there's a guy who's, like, playing the tree. You know, his part is he's the tree. But he's not content with just being the tree, is he? Because everybody else has all these cool lines, and they get to do all that stuff, so he's just over there being the tree, you know, and they're talking or whatever, and he's going... And then, you know, before he gets off stage, he does that, na-na-na-na-na-na, you know, tries to get off stage. Why? He's not content with being just a tree in the play. He feels the need somehow to get the spotlight. And I think what gets confusing for the guy, like, who's supposed to die in the Western and the guy who's playing the tree, what gets confusing for them is this, is that they think prominence equals significance. That's what they think. They think that only if I can gain prominence, only if I can find myself standing in the middle of the spotlight, will I be significant. But in reality, they've got a part to play just like everyone else does. And if they'll play their part and somebody else will play their part, then everything kind of comes together real nicely. I mean, I've always wondered why. I mean, Clint Eastwood, you know, he's just, it's like, just die, dude. He's just sitting there with a toothpick in his mouth. I want the camera to come back to Eastwood with the toothpick in his mouth going, don't mess with me or I'll kill the rest of you. In fact, I'm coming to kill the rest of you as soon as this guy dies. It's going to be a while. It's a pack of lunch. You know, I mean, it's, do your part and just die. I wonder if like how many people got fired before that guy got a job. You know, it took too long for you to die. You're trying to steal the spotlight. That happens in our lives more times than we like to admit, because we think and are under the false pretense that prominence
is equal to significance. We live in a culture that demands that we be noticed, that we are prominent, and we think that is our only route toward significance. So we pick up here Jesus, the master rabbi teacher, who's in the midst of this Sermon on the Mount, the discourse on the hillside, and he's talking about what it means for our righteousness to be beyond that of just the scribes and the Pharisees, those guys who were all about the external technical conformity to the law. Jesus is saying it has to get much bigger than that. It has to be a heart issue. And we saw last week where he was talking about love being that which is different in superseding the law. And as a great rabbi, Jesus would teach the same way in the manner of the rabbis of that day and age. He would teach in triplets a lot of times. So last week we talked about two triplets, basically two sets of three, six illustrations that Jesus was saying, don't do these things. That's what the law says, but let me give you a fuller understanding. But now he's going to use three illustrations, and he's going to show us more about what it means to corrupt things that are really good. So he says, here's two sets of threes of things that you don't do. Let me give you another set of threes in terms of illustrations of some things that you're supposed to do. But it's amazing how when our righteousness is that of the same ilk of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were really concerned about the letter of the law and about external technical conformity, it's amazing how we can even take really good things and mess those completely up. Jesus says not only over here on this side about things you're not supposed to do, but I want to talk to you about things that you're supposed to do that you're messing up because your righteousness is on the Pharisee level and not on the level of a kingdom heart. So he gives you three illustrations about giving and about praying and about fasting. And in here, he actually kind of establishes, through these three illustrations, he establishes three major themes. And instead of going like in chronological verse order and teaching you one by one on each of these things, I'm going to try and capture this by themes because we might be able to understand what Jesus is getting at just a little bit better. All right? The first theme that you see come up in this text is the theme of hypocrisy. Now, you can just jot that down if you want to, but that's the first theme that shows up in this kind of three illustration text that we're looking at in this portion of the sermon. I want you to look with me in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Here's what it says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Then I want you to skip over to verse 5. It talks to us about prayer. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. And there we go. Sorry about that. Oh, man, I'm choking on myself. Oh, it's all that dying from the Clint Eastwood movie. I swallowed the toothpick, you know. Verse number 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Skip down to verse number 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then verse 15 says, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. So he talks about prayer here. And let me show you what he says about fasting. Verse 16, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So in each of these illustrations, Jesus uses the term hypocrite. Now, before I get going on talking and teaching through some of the nature of what Jesus is talking about here, let me pause for a second and say something. There are a bunch of you in this room who may have, in your past experience, been in what your mind says you've been let down by the church. You may have been marginalized by the church. You may be looking at it saying, man, I thought the church was this, but the church really was this. You said, you know, the hypocrisy and kind of the people believing, thanks, bro, people believing, you know, they say one thing, they're doing another, and they kind of give you that whole song and dance, and the church becomes more of a kind of a song and dance, here's how we can impress you, bless me if we can kind of deal. Some of you have been in that place before. Here's what I want to say to you. I'm sorry. I want to tell you that I'm not a representative of the entire body of Christ all over the world, but I want to say on behalf of the church, not the chapel, because many of you didn't come from here and you've been heard in other places or whatever, but I want to say on behalf of the church that we're sorry. See, there's people that make up the church, and they're not perfect. They're in process. And churches that are willing to take a chance on people who are in process, sometimes things get a little messy. Sometimes you get marginalized, you get treated like you shouldn't have gotten treated by people because people make up the church. But I want to tell you that we're sorry. And here at the chapel at Cross Point, we'll fail you at some point. I want you to know that. At some point, we're going to fail. You're going to be let down. But I want you to know this. It's not because we want to. It's not because our heart desires to do that or because we're committed to institutional policy or anything weird like that. We really do authentically want to love Jesus in this place. Most of the people that I know in this place really do authentically love Jesus. They want to do right by God, but they don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. But I want to say to you, if you're here and that's kept you away, thanks for being here. Thanks for coming. Maybe I could say something else if you'd allow me the privilege for just a moment. Some have blamed, and I've heard it said many a time to me, man, I don't go to church anymore. You know, people find out you're a pastor, and then it's amazing what they'll tell you. All of a sudden, you know, the floodgates open, and man, we're on Oprah. You know, it's just amazing. People find out you're a pastor. Pastor, I don't do the church thing anymore. No offense, but I don't do the church thing. No, I understand. And I usually just leave it alone. But they need to talk more. Always. They need to tell me more. It's just one of those things they feel that I have to confess more and tell you more. So here's the deal, you know. Pastor, here's the reason I don't come. And I wasn't asking in particular. I tell them, you know, hey, I hear you. I'm sorry. I know you don't do the church thing. Let me tell you why. Okie dokie. It's because of all the hypocrites. Fair enough. You know, you got hypocrites at your church, Pastor? Yes, we do. We do. In fact, every church that I know about has them. We have them, and everyone has them. You happy about that? Not at all. Particularly when the pastor's one. Really? Who's the pastor? Me. Yeah, I've been that guy before. I've been a hypocrite before. Then they're kind of taken off guard a little bit because you're taking the ammunition out of their gun, bullet by bullet. Then I usually just kind of turn the tide because since he's been talking a lot, I figure it's my turn. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you go to the grocery store? He says, yeah. Think there's any hypocrites there shopping? Yeah. Doesn't keep you from buying food, though, does it? Nope. You go to the bank? Yep. Think there's any hypocrites at the bank? Yep. Doesn't keep you from getting money, does it? As one older lady has said in times past, I'd rather go to church with a hypocrite than to go to hell with one. Don't let hypocrites keep you from God. They're not your standard. They're not who you look to. Even though, fair enough, if you claim the name of Jesus, you ought to look a little bit like him. But we're never going to be perfect. So if you're here and you're in that boat today, Let me just say I'm sorry and thank you. Thanks for being here. See, the word hypocrite comes from an interesting word. When you see in the very beginning there where it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. In the Greek language, that phrase, to be seen, is where we get our word in English, theater. So there's a reason I kind of started the way that I started, because what Jesus is saying here is that when you do what you do, these acts of righteousness, and you're doing to impress people, it's good theater. It's good theater. The curtain's up on you. But that's about it. You might get an encore from the people around you. It's good theater, but you got to know that that's not the motivation that I'm looking for, Jesus says. So he says, when you're giving, don't make it about the applause of people. And he says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. It's the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Now, there wasn't any, historically, there wasn't any real literary evidence that they were announcing it with trumpets. You know, and you're walking up, doing your giving. He was more speaking, in hyperbole here, saying, don't toot your own horn. Maybe that's a modern way of saying the same thing. Don't toot your own horn. You're not giving for the purpose of people applauding you. You're not giving with the condition that you're saying, I'll give this if you'll put my name real large on the plaque. Yikes, did I say that? That's what Jesus is getting at here. I'm not trying to be critical, ugly, mean, or anything. That's what he's getting at here. He's saying it's about the heart motivation. It's not about you being recognized for your giving. That's not at all what Jesus has in mind. And you'll see why in just a little bit, because some of us maybe have an idea of our giving that is different than the idea Jesus has. That maybe if we give a larger sum of money that we're more vested than someone else is, and Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. You see the lady over here who's giving, who has next to nothing? She is who I'm talking about here. She's the one who's investing. By the way, she was doing that publicly, and it was okay with Jesus. It doesn't mean you can't give at all in a public setting. That doesn't mean that at all. Or that sometimes people won't recognize your giving, because people will recognize your giving. But she was giving just a very little, and other people were giving a whole lot. But Jesus says, that's the heart that I need right there, because she's giving literally of her life. They're giving out of their overflow. And Jesus says, that's the heart that I'm looking for right there. Don't toot your own horn. Just give in a manner not to receive the applause of men. Then he talks about praying, and he says, they love to pray standing in the synagogue. You know those people who like to pray and they wordsmith their prayers so that you'll be, while you're in the prayer group, they're praying in such a way to speak cool language so that while you're in the prayer group, they'll get a out of you. Man, I got to write that down. Man, can that dude pray. Woo-hoo. Now, if somebody thinks that, and okay, fine, but if your motivation is to get that response, if your motivation in praying is for people to hear it and be impressed, you are missing it by a country mile. That is not what Jesus has in mind. Then he says, not only do I not want you to do that, I don't want you to pray like the pagans. You know what the pagans used to do? They used to babble incessantly, thinking that the volume of their words would somehow get God's attention in a greater way. As if he couldn't hear well, that God was hard of hearing. Sometimes we still do that even in Protestant evangelical Christianity. We actually are praying more like pagans than we are people who are authentic with God. Because here's what we do. We just repeat the same phrase over and over, giving added volume to it. And the more volume, the more power, because people are seeing how powerful we are in prayer. In Jesus' name, 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 in Jesus' name. As if Jesus' name has more power times seven than it does in just his name. Listen, there is one name under heaven given to men by which they may be saved. And in that name, there is power. It is powerful in and of itself and by itself, the name of Jesus. God doesn't need us to babble it 100,000 times, thinking that maybe he'll listen more if we'll yell it more. Through the blood of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. And we'll say it 5,000 times, thinking that we've got God's attention now. Well, that's the same thing that they were doing, the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Elijah's up there with them, and they're praying to their god Baal, and he's praying And his prayer was this: God, help, little help. That was pretty much Elijah's prayer, if I wanted to sum it up. Their prayer was half a day long, trotting around, cutting themselves, speaking and babbling to this God who's not even a God, who's not even listening. And finally, Elijah says, and it literally says in the Greek language, what is he, out to lunch? Is he asleep? Is he going to the bathroom? What's the problem with Baal? That was the context in the Hebrew language translated into Greek. That was the context Elijah was saying. Elijah knew God heard. Elijah didn't have to babble like the pagans. And Jesus says, don't you do it either, because most of the time when you're doing it for the theater. You're doing it so that people will see you and think you're more spiritual. Now, it doesn't mean you can't pray in public. Of course you do. I'd be guilty of that every single week of my life. I'm praying in public. But if I'm praying to impress you, God's saying, okay, but you're paid in full. I don't owe you anything. Okay, you got what you wanted. People going, hey, whew, what a prayer, Jerry. I just wanted to come and tell you, what a prayer. The most beautiful oratory I've ever heard in my life. I wasn't praying to you. If I'm not praying to God authentically, with you authentically, I'm missing it. And then he says the kind of the height of hypocrisy here in the model prayer here, not really the Lord's prayer, because the Lord doesn't need to pray, forgive us our debts, by the way. Verse number 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then look in verse 14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. You want to talk about hypocrisy in prayer? Here it is. God, please forgive me, but I am going to hold this guy over the barrel. Jesus says, that's not the deal here. I'm going to deal with you in the manner that you'll deal with people. And if you're unwilling to forgive, why should I be willing to forgive you in my ongoing relationship? Why should I be willing to do that when you won't do that? You see, when you start to really know God and you understand the forgiveness you have in Christ, it moves you to forgive people around you. It moves you to forgive them and to release them and to say, I'm not going to live in that prison anymore, because you're trying to hold people over the barrel while saying, God, pour out the washing, cleansing flood of your forgiveness on my life. Not on theirs. I'm going to hold on to this, but pour it out on me. He says, no, that's the height of hypocrisy, and I don't want you doing that. And then he talks about fasting. He says, listen, hypocrites, don't disfigure your faces to show men they're fasting. In other words, you're sitting next to them and your stomach growls. It goes, and you go like this. Man, am I hungry. But it's all for the Lord. You just want to go, eat a bagel and zip it, brother. That is not the point. Fasting, by the way, just so that you know, some of you getting freaked out, am I supposed to fast? Is that like a command of God? In the New Testament, fasting is never a command. It's reported, not commanded. But is it a good spiritual discipline? Sure. Sure. Have I fasted? Yeah. Some of you have? Yeah. But it's amazing how sometimes people want to let you know real quickly. They know not to say it while they're fasting, but when they finish, they like to tell you, just got off a 7-day fast. Yep. Mm-hmm. Been with the Lord on the mountain, glowing. I'm glowing right now. Wrote some new tablets. Been fasting. Well, I'm not fasting now, because to be honest with you, I would have never said anything yesterday. But today, just wanted you to know. That's missing the point. That is the height of missing the point. Jesus says, don't disfigure your faces and come up, you know, and throw some ashes on your head and wear smelly clothes and don't take a shower and don't brush your teeth. And what's the matter with you? Nothing. Everything's fine. Oh, starving. That is not the point. He says, hey, take a shower, brush your teeth, put some cologne on, wear some deodorant, dress normally, don't call any attention to yourself. That's the point. Why? Because it's not about putting on a mask. The word hypocrisy is a Greek theater term that means to hide behind a mask and play a part that's really not you. That's where the Greek term comes from. It's a theater term. And it's about acting. And so Jesus says, man, it's good theater when you do all this stuff. And if that's what you want, if you're so inclined to want people to go, woo, you, then you can get that. You can do that. But that's not the heart of what I'm trying to get at. Jesus says it's about authenticity. By the way, it's a great picture of authenticity because God has always wanted authenticity in our life. And do you remember the Ark of the Covenant, which was representative of the presence and power of who God was, the nature of who God was? You remember looking at that thing and going, that is a rockin' ark. I mean, overlaid with gold, and it's got these gold cherubs on there. And I mean, it's just unbelievable. You're looking at it going, man, is that cool? But God is about authenticity. And so you know what's cool about the ark in Exodus chapter 25, verse 11, in terms of how they built it? Look at what it says. They overlaid it with pure gold both inside and out, and they made a gold molding around it. You know why that's important? Because it's not just about the exterior, and you're looking at it going, man, is that impressive? And then you open it up, and you go, man, it's kind of moldy and musty in there, but close the lid. It looks really cool. No, he says, I want them to understand my nature, that when they see me, they're blown away by the glory of who I am, but the deeper they get in, when they get to the inside, it's gold there too. You see, that's what God's looking for us to be as a kingdom-hearted person. When Jesus kind of takes over who we are and molds us from the inside out, people look and they see what we're doing for the glory of God, and they go, man, I love to see Jesus in those people. But when they get to see the inside, they go, there's gold there too. Because Christ lives in us. And because it's his righteousness and his glory and his show, that's really fundamentally what he's trying to get at. So how do you cure hypocrisy? Well, Jesus gives a prescription in this passage: secrecy. It's the second major theme that we have to deal with. The cure for hypocrisy is secrecy. Look in verse number 4. It says, after he says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And then he says, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then look when he talks about prayer in verse number 6. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then look again in verse 18. So that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So now he's talking about secrecy, and he's talking about giving, and he's saying, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, and do what you do in secret. And you say, Jerry, what does all that mean? Well, obviously your right hand and your left hand do not have independent brain power. So he's using another metaphor here. They don't think independently, where your right hand goes to your left hand. I'm doing something. Turn around. You know, he doesn't do that. They don't think independently. So it's speaking metaphorically. But when they gave in the temple courts, there was what they call the court of the silent, or the treasury of the silent. And there was kind of a main area where people could drop their money in. You could kind of hear it tinkling, and they made kind of an illustration of a trumpet in that, you know, ding, 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 you know, hit the jackpot, I'm giving a lot, you know. It's kind of like you coming up to the thing and going, woo, man, are my pockets full. Are some people going to get some big grub tonight? Ching, 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 ching. You know, that's kind of what Jesus is saying, avoid. And then you had kind of the court of the secret over here, where if you wanted to and you were inclined to, you could actually give privately and secretly. And by the way, some of those who were in need could come and get and receive privately in secrecy. So they didn't have to be embarrassed about getting in public either. Jesus says, don't announce it with trumpets, but I would rather you give it in secret because of the nature of what you'll be doing. Nobody's got their eye on you. You're not doing it for the big ovation or for the curtain call. You're doing it because you want to glorify God and you want to help people. He talks about prayer. He says, go into your closet or into a room where nobody can see you, and then you get alone with God. Listen closely. Some of you can even take that. Some of us can even take that and get it all wrong, and here's what we do. We have people over to our house, and we take this thing seriously, and we've got a place in our house where we go and we pray and we get alone with God, wherever it is. It doesn't have to be a closet necessarily. It can be, you know, your living room if nobody's there, whatever. But you take that to an extreme. Somebody comes over to your house, and they've never been to your house before, and they're coming over to eat dinner, and, you know, you're giving them a tour around the house, and, you know, this is the living room, this is the closet. This is where I spend my alone time with the Lord. Do you see the carpet, how worn it is? Those are from my knees, where I've prayed to the Lord, where we commune here for 3 hours every morning. That would be an exercise in missing the point. It's not about you saying, I've got a closet that everybody needs to see of how spiritual I am and where I pray. Jesus is saying, look, get by yourself. Because when you get by yourself, your authenticity begins to show up, or not. You get to know who you are, or not. And you get to know God in a more intimate way. Then he talks about fasting, and he says, don't bring attention to yourself. Take a shower. Stay clean. What's the point here? Well, secrecy gives us clarity on who we really are and who God is. You know, I think Emerson really hit this perfectly. Listen to this quote by Emerson. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, every man alone is sincere, but at the entrance of a second person, hypocrisy begins. He was onto something, and he was a little more transcendental maybe in his thinking than Jesus certainly was. And I'm not saying embrace every philosophy that Emerson's ever had, but let me say this. He's on to something here in the nature of what Jesus is talking about. Every man alone is sincere, but at the entrance of a second person, hypocrisy begins. You see, when we get alone by ourselves with God, we start feeling either that we are authentic in our relationship with him, or we realize our own emptiness and how what we do for show instead of do for reality. And as a result, we fear being alone with God. We don't want to do it. And so getting by ourselves with God is very important. Why do we need that? Why do we need to get alone? Why do we need to be secret about some of these things? And by the way, giving and prayer and fasting is not the exhaustive list. It could be acts of service or Bible study or a multitude of other things it could be. Jesus isn't trying to say this is an exhaustive list. He's saying here are some sample illustrations. But why is it important to prescribe the remedy of secrecy for our hypocrisy? Here's why. Because we live in an American Idol culture that thinks that it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad, just stick out. Whatever you do, just stick out. You can be hideous and be the star of American Idol. I mean, rank bad. And you know what? As a culture, we love to watch it. I found myself. I watched the very beginning of American Idol and the very end. The most talented and the least talented. Those are the people I like to watch. All the people that don't stick out, you don't really have a tendency to want to look at. And we've gotten confused because we think in this culture that prominence equals significance. So at whatever cost we want to buy in, I don't care if we're really bad and we can be made fun of to the tune of a few million dollars, or we're really good and people will buy our record to the tune of a few million dollars. I don't care what it is. I just need to stick out. Good or bad, I need to stick out. Why? Because I think that prominence equals significance. And Jesus is saying, you've missed it. You need secrecy. You need to die quickly in your part in the movie. You need to just be a tree and not dance off the stage. You need to just do your part without trying to take over the spotlight. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what it says. It says, we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. Then verse 17 says, but let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. In other words, we can rally up stuff for ourselves. We can conjure up our own audience and our own applause, and we can go, man, curtain up on me. Na 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 na. And we can look spiritual, and we can have people going, man, right on. And we are commending ourselves. God says it's about who the Lord commends. And I know those people because I know the depths of their heart. I know who they are by themselves. I know who they are before people come into the picture. I know who they are when it's just them. That is what I want to see out of a kingdom-hearted person. When it's just them, they love me. You see, it's not just about our prayer or our giving or our Bible study. It could be about our worship. We come here and it's rock on and we're singing at the top of our lungs and we're doing it, and we should, we ought to, but you ought not be doing it only here. You ought to be doing it when you're by yourself at home. You ought to be worshiping privately, not just when you come here so that the person next to you will think that you're spiritual. It means when you're in your car. Some of you are dangerous in your car. You've got worship music on and you're singing to God, and then it's like, Lord, I thank you. And now you're driving by faith and not by sight. You know, it's not a healthy place to be. Because when the officer pulls you over and you're saying, you give him the excuse of, officer, I'm sorry, I was driving by faith and not by sight. He's going to go, well, that's interesting because I'm writing you a ticket by faith and not by sight. Here you go. How's that? All right, everybody, 10-2 hand position. Everybody be cool, all right? We can be dangerous. Why? Because we're worshiping by ourselves on our own, praying on our own. We'll give when people don't know we're giving. We'll trust God if he leads us to fast so that we need to repent and get our hearts right before him. And we'll do that without calling attention to ourselves because our hearts are for him. Secrecy is the prescription for hypocrisy. Let me give you a third characteristic, and it's this. This is the third theme. It's the eye of the Father. I don't want you to miss this. Very important that you see it. The eye of the Father. Look in verse number 4. When he talks about giving, he says, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Then notice what he says in verse number 6 about prayer. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then verse 18 about fasting, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father, who's unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You see, what we are guilty of, ladies and gentlemen, is this. We're guilty of functional atheism in our Christian life. We really don't believe God's paying attention. That's why we so crave the approval of men, of people. That's why we need their applause. We need to do our works of righteousness so that people will value us as spiritual people. And here's why. Because we really functionally don't believe God's really paying attention. We don't believe God's watching. We need other people to validate us. We don't believe God is seeing what we are doing, and so we need other people to tell us how spiritual we are. God says, you can do that. You're free to do that, but understand this. I don't owe you anything. Once you've done it, I'm going to stamp that act of righteousness paid in full. You gave that so that people would see how generous you are. I don't owe you anything. You're praying that prayer not to me, but for the people's sake around you. Paid in full. I don't owe you anything. You're worshiping me so that people will see how spiritual you are, but you don't do that when you're by yourself. Paid in full. You got what you wanted. That's your payment. You can have that. If that's what you're after, you can have it. That's what the Pharisees and scribes were after. I'm going to stand in the synagogues. I'm going to give real loud. I'm going to fast and show people how somber I am. And if you want people going, man, aren't you spiritual? You've got it. You're paid in full. But listen, I'm not on the hook for anything else for you. You got all that you're going to get for that. But if you trust me, I've got a little something for you. You see, we're guilty of functional atheism. We don't believe God really is paying attention. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says we've got to come to God in that manner. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, the question is where you want your reward to come from. Do you want it to come from people or do you want it to come from God? Sometimes people are going to see. Sometimes people are going to see. But if your heart motivation was to get them to see, you've missed it. And you've gotten your reward in full. They saw, they think you're great, it's end of story. There was a kid on one of my son's baseball teams named Matt. And he had a little buddy named Ryan. Both of them were on my son's baseball team. And the bad thing about this team was that the coach, in his mercy, allowed too many players to make the team. So they were carrying 14 kids on this little ball club. Of course, only 9 can play. So he had this system where he said, you know what, I'm going to have to call 2 kids before each game, and they won't be able to dress for the game. They won't be in uniform because I've got too many kids. So Ryan gets a call that he's not going to be dressing for the game. Here's the problem. His granddad was traveling in to see him play. Yikes. Well, his buddy in his class, Matt, finds out that Ryan's granddad is coming, and Matt was going to be dressing for the game. Matt hasn't played any ball. He's never played before. So he said, "Ryan, you dress, and I'll sit out." He's 9. "You dress, I'll sit out so that you can play for your grandfather." That's cool in and of itself. And do you know that young man did that with just a pure heart? Just because he knew it was the right thing to do? But guess what? The coach found out. The coach didn't say a whole lot to everybody, I don't think, as I remember it. But I remember him saying this to me. He said, "Do you know what Matt did?" I said, "No, tell me." So he told me the story. And then he said, "I'm going to remember that, and I'm going to reward that." Sure enough, next game comes around. Matthew is playing every pitch of that game. The kid hasn't picked up a baseball bat in his life. He's not the most adept ball player on the team. He'll come around, but he's behind everybody because it's his first year playing ball. Coach had him out there for every pitch. Normally, does he play a whole game? No. Normally, does he even dress out? No. Normally, does he play even half a game? No. This game, he played every pitch. And got a base hit to break the game open. How's that for Matt? But you know what was cool? The coach saying to me, "I saw it. I heard about it. And I'm going to reward it." You know why? Because Matt didn't do it to get a reward. He didn't do it to get playing time. He did it out of a pure heart for his buddy. That's where Jesus is calling us to live. That kind of heart that says, "The reason I'm doing this is for the glory of God. Not so people will cheer for me." By the way, I think it's important to remember one of the things that a guy who's a missionary, he was a missionary in Uganda and Kenya, I mean, just serving God. He said to me this one time, and I'd never forgotten it. I don't have to look it up. It's one of those things that made a print on my heart. I took him out to dinner, and he said this to me. He said, "Jerry, it's very difficult to live under the shadow of the Almighty if you always want to be standing in the spotlight." And I thought, that sounds a little bit like Jesus. And what we're reminded from this passage is that the theater of the kingdom needs only the king in the spotlight, because it's his glory and it's his story. That's what I love about the song that Benji wrote that we sang just a few moments ago. He's the hero of our story. It's his story, not ours. His story. I don't know where that leaves you, but it leaves me thinking, God, who am I when I'm by myself with you? And God, would you make me more like you when I'm not around anybody else? I want to be more like you. Let's bow our heads for a moment. There's a few of you in this room maybe that are in a place in your life where you've not come to a place you've given your life to Christ. You've never said yes to Jesus. I want you to understand, if you'd listen real closely, I want you to understand that no amount of righteousness or good works or anything that you do will ever be able to get you to heaven. You say, "Well, man, I'm going to do them secretly." You can do secret works, you can do public works, you can do any kind of works that you want to do. They will not earn your acceptance into heaven if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. It won't work. You see, you've sinned and I've sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And only through Christ's righteousness on our behalf can we know the Father. That's why Jesus came. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And he rose from the grave so that we might find new life in him. But if you're willing to stop trusting in you and decide, "I'm not worried about the scales of trying to do good more than bad," and saying, "I want to trust him and invite him into my life, because it's about his righteousness, and let his life live its life out through me," so that you can experience eternal life, the eternal kind of life now and the eternal kind of life to come. Maybe you'd want to pray something like this in your heart, right where you're seated. Just pray, Jesus, just pray it silently in your heart. Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me today and to come into my life. I've sinned and I can't save myself, and I realize that. But I believe you died for me and because of me. And I believe you rose from the dead. So I'm casting my lot with you today. I'm putting all my trust in you. The hope of heaven, of eternal life, of doing things good that I need to do in this life. I'm putting it all in you and asking you to come and live in me. Give me the righteousness that's not my own, that's beyond me, and that I'll do it out of a pure heart. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, hey, I just prayed that with you, Jerry. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. Nobody's looking around at you. I'm not asking you to walk up here, do anything like that. But would you just acknowledge it before God? Hey, I just prayed that with you just now. Just put your hand up high in the air. Hold it there for just a second. I just prayed that with you just now. Put it up high. Really meant what I prayed. Thanks. There's a number of you. You can put your hands down. Thanks for doing that. If you did pray that, then in just a few moments, I'm going to be hanging out in the fireside room, which is just out this middle aisle, straight across the atrium. Would you come by and let me know that? Here's why. No strings attached, no bait and switch. We're not trying to hook you. You're not joining the church. None of those things. We want to have somebody pray for you, send you home with something that's going to help you in your journey of faith. That's all we want to do. So come and take me by the hand and say, Jerry, I prayed and invited Jesus into my life. That's all you need to say. We're not making you stand up in front of everybody and do any, it's not that at all. We just want to help you. So I hope that you'll come by. Father, thank you for the word that you taught us today. Those of us that are followers of you need a heart that beats like your heart, and it's only when we get ourselves out of the way, die to ourselves, step out of the spotlight and quit thinking that our bit part is really the story, but that you, great King, are the one who is writing the script, and you are the star of this show. And we want to stay out of your way so that people will give you glory. As you taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, to do these good works so that people will see them and glorify the Father which is in heaven. God, help us to have that kind of heart. Help us to be who we're supposed to be in secret, that you might honor that and that you might be glorified. We love you for teaching us. Thanks for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.